Genesis chapter 21. We'll be reading verses 1 through 7. So we have looked at Abraham, and so this week we're going to look at Isaac. And the Lord visited Sarah, as he had said. And the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Abraham circumcised Isaac, his son, when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me, for everyone who hears will laugh over me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. A few weeks ago, I preached on the topic of awe, noting that awe is a sense of reverence or admiration. It can be an event. Sometimes it can be a physical setting. If you look at the Rocky Mountains or the Grand Canyon or a variety of things, people really sort of get very quiet. Like there's just not much you can say, not much you can add to it. And then I began to think about awesome encounters where people encounter God and something happens. It's an overwhelming sense that usually impacts them for the rest of their lives. And that led me then to a series. As a matter of fact, I have on my whiteboard downstairs a whole series that we're not going to do them all at once, but it struck me as we started to look through the scriptures and see how many of these encounters. Some of them very magnificent, some of them a little bit quieter, but they're still life-changing encounters. So we looked at Abraham 2 weeks ago. God revealing himself to Abraham, making dramatic promises. Abraham was down worshiping the idols down in Ur, and his father gets him partway, and then God says to Abraham, I want you to go and to a land I'm going to show you. So he starts out, the book of Hebrews says, not even knowing where he's going. God also makes a promise to Abraham of a son through whom all the world would be blessed. And we just read of the immediate fulfillment of that son is Isaac. But the ultimate fulfillment of that son is Jesus Christ. So I want to look at Abraham's son, Isaac. And especially, I want us to begin to think about connections. And so you'll notice, if you look at the outline, there's some connections. We're going to look at Isaac, and then we're going to look at Jesus. Then we're going to look at Isaac and look at Jesus. So the first thing I want us to see is that it's a promised birth. If you read carefully in Genesis, you begin to discover there's some history going on. God first appears to Abram when he's 75, calling him to a city that he's going to show him. Promises he will have descendants like the stars. And then we know it's one of the critical verses that Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Abraham didn't do anything to earn God's favor, but he believed God's promise. And that becomes a pivotal verse through the whole rest of the Bible. And he becomes known as the father of the faithful. God promised Abraham descendants like the stars. Abraham was 75 when God made that promise. And 24 years later, that promise, as Abram understood God really meant it, and as God corrected some mistakes on Abram's part, 24 years later, his wife still hasn't had his child. She's still barren. And so he's beginning to say, well, I guess I'm going to have to make one of my servants my heir. No, we're not going to do that. They use a little kind of Old Testament scheme in the culture. Well, take my servant and have a child by her. And God said, no, that's not the way it's going to work. So in Genesis 17, 19, God said, no, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you will call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring afterward. So the birth of Isaac is a promised birth. It didn't sort of just happen. God had been saying from the beginning, Abraham, you're going to have descendants. You're going to have descendants like the stars. So when the birth happens, it's a fulfillment of God's promise. The same thing is true of Jesus. The first promise of the birth of Jesus was made to Adam and Eve after the fall, and God is dealing with the sin of Adam and Eve and the influence of the serpent. And God says, he's speaking to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, you shall bruise his heel. This is the first promise of a deliverer. Sin has entered the world. Adam and Eve fall into sin because of the influence of Satan. But there's a promise that at one point, Satan is going to be defeated, and it's the seed of the woman. There's a person coming. So there's a promise that's it's a hidden promise in one sense. As we read through the Old Testament, it keeps getting more and more detailed. But the New Testament notes its fulfillment in Galatians 4. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. So the first thing is that Isaac and Jesus both have a promised birth. Secondly, they both have a miraculous conception. As we had read in the scripture reading, God says to Sarah, God says to Abraham, you're going to have a child. He says, Sarah, you're going to have a child. And Sarah laughs. Why? Because she's 98, Abraham's 99. And she said, the time is long past. I'm an old woman. This just doesn't happen. You know, this is no way she can stand. And so she sort of laughs. I'm not sure she's laughing, mocking, but she, I think, starts out, this is crazy. This is not going to work. And then God says, okay, when the son comes, you're going to name him Isaac. Isaac means laughter, because now you're going to laugh. But it won't be laughing at the promise. It'll be laughing at the fulfillment. And so God says, you're going to name this child Isaac. And Isaac was conceived miraculously. This just didn't happen. And God, we find throughout the Old Testament, frequently does this. Women who've been barren, and then God does something miraculous and allows them to conceive. In Sarah's case, it's long past the time. It just doesn't happen. My favorite word is to say, it's inconceivable, all right? But this is what happens at this point. And so Isaac is conceived miraculously. Abraham laughs. Sarah laughs at God has done. And Sarah notes that others are going to laugh. And they're going to, can you almost imagine? I think we need to read in and think through the culture. You know, as Isaac is growing up and there's other kids around. So, by the way, how old is your mother? Well, she's over 100 now. It's like, what? And people laugh. Right? I think we need to understand that we tend to sometimes take those stories, kind of pull them out of their setting, put them in their setting, and imagine what this is like for them. And others are going to laugh when they hear about it. You know, even when we read it, like, some of you older ladies I know are going, I hope that doesn't happen to me right now. It's just that's the reality of this here. But we also find the same thing is true of Jesus. The birth of Jesus, see, God has promised to Abraham seed. Descendants. The birth of Jesus as the seed was promised to Adam, and then to David. So it's to Abraham, and then to David, and great David's promise was there would be a seed of David who's going to sit upon the throne forever. And it's interesting that when we come to the New Testament, we looked at Matthew last year. Where does Matthew begin? Matthew's writing to a Jewish audience. Where does it begin? He begins with the genealogy of Jesus. And Jesus is the son of Joseph, and he keeps tracking it back. And he's the son of David, because David was promised a seed. And he's the son of Abraham. So in writing to this Jewish audience, he said, let me give you the genealogy of Jesus, which shows you that, as a matter of fact, he is the one who is fulfilling God's promise. And so it's this emphasis of continuity in God's promise that we see here. And Matthew 1, verse 18 explains, well, how did this work? The birth of Jesus Christ took place this way. When his Mary, his mother, had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. See, the New Testament gives various accounts of Jesus' conception. And the key point in all of the accounts is there was no human father. It is not only a miraculous birth, it is a supernatural birth. So it has a parallel to the birth of Isaac, but it has something that exceeds that as well. When the fullness of time had come, God brought forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. Third, both Isaac and Jesus were deeply loved sons. Abraham waited 25 years for Isaac, for the birth of his son. And we've already noted, everybody's laughing. But in Genesis 22, God appears to Abram. Now, you've got to imagine, he's waited 25 years for the fulfillment of this promise. God, you said I was going to have a son, and it's now past time, and now he's got the son. He's got the son who is the heir, who's going to be the next step in all the promises of God. And Abraham loves Isaac. And so God approaches Abraham. He determines that he's going to test Abraham. Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love. Abraham loves Isaac. God recognizes that. I think Isaac recognizes that as well. Imagine what Isaac heard growing up. I mean, as he looks around, he says, boy, my parents are a lot older than everybody else. Dad, how did that happen? Well, God did this thing, and you need to understand, Isaac, we waited 25 years for you. Do you have any idea how much we love you? You are the chief thing in our mind and in our eyes. We, your mother and I, love you deeply. I think we need to, you know, put some humanity into that understanding. Well, yeah, he loved him. No, he loved him. He knew nothing else. We've waited. Your birth was a miracle. We'd waited and waited. And so Isaac knows that he's deeply loved. God knows that Abraham deeply loves him. And that's why when we talk about the test in just a moment, like, wow. What about Jesus? When Jesus is baptized, the Father makes a great declaration. Comes up out of the water, the Spirit descends in the form of a dove, and the Father says, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. And then Jesus begins his earthly ministry. He begins with confidence, begins with assurance that you know, God says this publicly twice. This is my beloved Son. I am well pleased. And similarly, at the Transfiguration, disciples get a glimpse of something of Jesus' glory. And the Father says again, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Now, and we need to look at this because as Isaac is a deeply loved son, and God's going to talk about Abraham sacrificing Isaac. The key piece here is God did not ask Abraham to do something that God himself was not willing and would not do. And that's the key point. The third parallel is that they're a willing sacrifice. Now, 2 weeks ago, we looked at Abraham sacrificing Isaac. By faith, Abraham. So we go to the book of Hebrews, which looks back at this. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he would receive the promises, was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. But he considered that God was even able to raise him from the dead, which, figuratively speaking, he did. In other words, as far as Abraham was concerned, by the time he's got Isaac on the altar with knife in his hand, he's as good as dead. The knife is poised, and then the angel stops him. It's like, so he's given his son back. But I want us to think about something else. We look at that, and the scriptures talk about that. But oftentimes, if you know, sometimes in the children's Bible stories and things like that, I want to suggest to you, Abraham is not the only one who demonstrates faith in this. Isaac demonstrates faith as well. Isaac is participating by faith. Isaac often, in some of the drawings we see, is portrayed as being very young when this happened. But he was not a mere child. Now we noted, you know, Abraham is going up. God said, this is what you're to do. So he gets the donkeys and he gets his servants and he goes to the place. And finally, they're going to go up to the top of the hill. He takes the wood for the fire. And it's not just like a stick or two. Takes the wood for the fire off the donkey and he puts it on Isaac. Isaac can't be 3 or 4. Isaac has got to be at least 10. Actually, one Reformed scholar said he's closer to 20, which is even more amazing. But but he's old enough to carry the wood, and he's smart enough to know what's going on. Father, I have a question. What's the question, my son? I see the wood. You got the fire. I know something about sacrifice. Where's the lamb? And that's it. That's an intuitive kind of thing. He's been around long enough, and he's going, okay, there's something missing in this scene. And Abraham does not say, you're it at this point, right? But he's smart enough to know that. So if we assume Isaac is only 10, Abraham would have been 110. I don't know any 110-year-old men who can catch a 10-year-old. I mean, if he decided he was going to run, there's no way Abraham can catch him. And as I was thinking about this, I had a thought, and all the times I've looked at this, I never thought about this. What is the first recorded action in which, in the Gospels, that we get a sense of Jesus has some sense of being the Son of the Father? When they go up to the temple, and Jesus is 12, and Jesus starts asking questions. He doesn't have all the answers, but he's asking all the right questions, and all the priests and the elders are impressed. I suddenly struck, you know, we never think about that when we go back to Isaac. Now, I'm not going to argue that Isaac is 12, but there's a parallel there. When he's a 12-year-old, Jesus has some sense that I must be about my father's business. And Isaac, as this is taking place, gets some sense, all right, somehow I'm going to be involved in this. And the key is that Isaac was not compelled against his will. Abraham did not hold the knife to Isaac's throat and say, get up on the wood. Isaac got up on the wood on his own. And then Abraham is poised with the knife. See, because that's the point of the Hebrews passage. That Abraham was ready to do this, and only when he's at that point does the angel stop him. Right? I just want us to get this sense that at some point, Isaac has to believe something here. He knows he is deeply loved. He knows that if his father is doing this, there's got to be a reason. It's not that his father is a bad father. We know of fathers that do bad things, but that's not the case here. And Isaac knows that he's deeply loved. Isaac knows, I think, in a sense, that God loves him. He knows that Abraham loves God, and there's some sense in which he can trust God, and he can trust his father. I think Isaac is participating by faith. Now let's look at Jesus. See? From the conception, Jesus is declared to be a sin bearer. She shall bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And we realize that in the first century, there were some Jews that thought, well, it's going to be a political kind of thing, but Joseph and Mary aren't involved in that. You know, Joseph and Mary, they're from Nazareth. They're not the people that are in the, you know, the power structures or anything else. And so this child who is conceived quietly and born quietly, you know, no big fanfare, nothing going on, right? And it's the same thing. It's a quiet kind of thing. And Jesus, so it said, he will save his people from their sins. Jesus was not a forced sin bearer. You get, as we noted in studying Matthew, you get about 2/3 of the way through. From that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples he must go to Jerusalem, he must suffer, he must be killed, and on the third day be raised. Jesus came knowing that. He's a willing sacrifice. And John 10, he explains this beautifully. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not at this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice. There'll be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. Now listen to this. No one takes it from me. I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I receive from my Father. Jesus is under no illusions. Jesus knows that he's heading to the cross for the last year of his ministry. He's been saying that I'm going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to suffer, I'm going to be killed, and I'm going to be raised. And we, you know, at one point when he's tempted at the end, you know, is there any other way? No, nevertheless, not my will, but your. It's a willing sacrifice. He came to give his life. He did it willingly. He wasn't tricked. He wasn't forced. He wasn't manipulated. And then the next thing that I think of, so we've got, there's this sense of what's going on. There's the promise of the birth. There's the being loved, etc. And then I just titled this study, the title, Covenant Confidence. Right? What is covenant confidence? God's made a promise, and they believe the promise. Confidence in God's word and God's promise. Confidence, and when God makes covenant, particularly we see it from the beginning with Abraham, it's a covenant to believe, and it's also a covenant to bless. So the first, what about Isaac? What led Isaac to be willing to take the role of a sacrifice? Because he knew he loved his father. His father loved him. He trusted his father. He grew up hearing the family history, how God had called him, promised him many descendants, and he had watched, and Genesis 22, and Isaac said to his father, my father, and he said, here I am, my son, and here's the question. I see the wood, I see the fire, but where's the lamb? God himself will provide the lamb. So they both went up. In other words, Abram speaks a word. It's a word from God. God will provide the lamb. And Isaac, when Isaac is laying on the wood, he's believing what Abram has said. The exchange of my father, my son is key. He knew that God had made promises to Abram regarding him. He was circumcised as a child. The covenant had been claimed for him, but now he's exercising faith on his own. His father said God would provide. Isaac believed his father, and Isaac believed God. What about Jesus? Well, Jesus' confidence in God's word is demonstrated throughout his whole life. At the age of 10, as I mentioned, he's got some sense of being sent by Father and the Father and doing his Father's business. His life is consciously being lived in obedience to the Scripture and in delighting to do God's will. Psalm 40 is quoted of Jesus, I delight to do your will, in the book of Hebrews. He's also called, see, it says not only to believe what has been said, but to bless. God's call upon Isaac was that he would bless Abraham and make him a blessing. Now, you know, I'm leaving some stuff out, but let's just pause for a moment. Neither Abraham nor Isaac are without flaws. You read the Genesis account, and Abraham does some really nasty kinds of things. Twice puts his wife at great risk. The kind of thing, if he did it today, it would make the headlines. Right? Twice that happens. So we're not saying Abram's perfect, but nevertheless, there's this belief and this confidence that God would do what he had promised to do. And so Jesus has a sense of that, and so his life is being lived that way. Isaac's call upon Abram was that he would bless Abram. God's call upon Abram was to make him a blessing. They didn't do it perfectly. But despite their weakness, despite their doubt, despite their sin, God blessed them. And in Hebrews 11, this shows up in Hebrews 11. What happens at the end of this account? Isaac's life is spared. This is a life-changing experience. I don't want to carry too far, but imagine you're a 12-year-old and your father is standing there with the knife inches from your heart. He never forgets that. Abraham never forgets that. I was this close doing what God told me to do, and then the angel stopped me. And God provided the sacrifice, and it was over there in the bushes. And Abraham remembers that. Isaac remembers that. You know, how was I saved? Because God provided a lamb in the bushes, so it becomes a symbol. We'll see the whole ceremonial system a little bit later. But at the end of his life, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. I'm calling you, I will bless you, and I will make you a blessing. Isaac experiences the blessing. He gets it by his faith. And then Isaac is being a blessing. He's passing it to the next generation. And another next week we'll look at Jacob. Jacob's one of the sleaziest characters in the Bible. Right? But God makes his promise. And so Isaac, at the end, he's believed the covenant for himself. He's lived by faith, but he's also being a blessing to others. And they were blessed. They were a blessing, and they blessed. What about Jesus? Well, the gospel begins with the genealogy. It takes us all the way back to Abraham and Isaac to Jacob. You read the genealogy of Jesus, and it is marked with bad characters. I mean, it's marked with people. Again, sometimes people say, well, I know the Bible is true. I don't know any other account in any other religion in which you have as many flawed people who have roles of leadership and central pieces in it. And what is it? They're flawed, and yet God forgives them and God moves on. Jacob's very name means he's a liar and he's a cheat and he's a deceiver. It's like, wow. We think of David, and David messes up. And just this history of messed up people, the disciples, they're really messed up people. But God delights in taking messed up people and making them instruments of his covenant. They're flawed, yet God uses them in the lineage of Jesus. You read through the lineage, you get all the bad guys, you get four bad women. It's like, oh, man. And yet think of the blessings that Jesus brings. The sick are healed. Demons are cast out. Jesus offers forgiveness. And Jesus died to pay for our sins, and he rose again for new life. What blessings does Jesus bring? We look back. Jesus brings the promise of forgiveness. The promise of forgiveness forever puts our sin as far as the east is from the west, pays the full penalty for our sin. But Jesus also promises that he's going to prepare a place for us. And actually, by the way, it actually is a marriage kind of scene. In the Jewish culture, particularly in a small village, when a couple gets engaged, they make the engagement, the announcement, and the groom then goes home and he builds an apartment onto his father's house. And it takes him some time. Then there's this big celebration. I go to prepare a place for you, and then I come, and now he takes his bride, and they walk through the town, and people cheer, and now she goes to live with him in his father's house. That's the kind of imagery that Jesus is giving us. He's gone to prepare a place for us. He sent the Holy Spirit to assure us of his love, to direct us, to lead us, to comfort us. And he's promised to come again for us. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that you may be where I also am. And he has promised then, as you get to the end of the New Testament, he's promised a new heavens and a new earth. All the effects of sin done away. No more weeping. No more pain. No more crying. No more discouragement. All evil will be conquered and eliminated. So you see the parallel. Jesus believes the promises of God, which is why he lives the way he does. And Jesus then blesses people with the promises of God. Well, what about you and me? What about us and Isaac? What can you learn from Isaac? Isaac knew that he had a place in God's plan. Do you have that confidence? If you are in Jesus, God has a place for you. And maybe it's a big place, maybe it's a small place. You young people and children, you know, what's God's place for you? Some may be in positions of leadership. Some may be in quiet places of service. Not much recognition, but God blesses that faithful service. Children, do you know that you can be like Isaac and Jesus even now? Be learning as you are growing. I love Luke's description. Jesus grew wiser and stronger and more pleasing to God and more pleasing to others. That's a great way. Parents, a great way to pray for your children. I pray for that for my grandchildren and others, the children of the congregation. Let them become stronger and wiser and more pleasing to God. That's part of what we're seeking to do in our church school program and another part of how do we hold them? That's the goal. Why? It's the developmental piece. Isaac develops that way. Jesus develops that way. You can learn faith from your parents, or as Jesus did, you can learn it from the church. At the age of 12, he's asking the right questions. By the way, that's the challenge to us. Never say, oh, that's a bad question. Never a bad question. You know, I'm really wrestling with the question of evil. That's a really great question. I'm really struggling whether the Bible can be trusted. That's a really great question. I'm really struggling with things. See, young people today are asking in many places the right questions. And what we need to learn to do is not go, oh, don't ask that kind of a question. Say, it's a really good question. Let's talk about it. As you're trying to witness to your neighbors, and things, they've got questions. They've got questions about evil. Why is there so much stuff going on? Why is the proliferation of evil in so many places outside our country, inside our country? As we've seen some of the allegations, they're in every area. They're in Hollywood, and they're in Congress, and they're in all kinds of places, and it's happening. They're in the Olympics. Like, how could this stuff have happened? And you've seen this week all kinds of resignations because people are finally realizing something happened that shouldn't have happened. And let's not forget it happened in our own state at a place called Penn State. Like, it's not far away. It's around us. And, man, what's wrong? Why is this? Those are great questions to be asking. And one of the things then we find when we read Bible characters, and as we read the life of Jesus, it's not always easy. Bible characters go through hard times. I was reading a little bit, and Jacob keeps digging wells, and other people keep coming along and throwing dirt in him, and he keeps on moving, and he keeps on moving. Like, this is really bad, right? But he moves forward because he has a sense of what God's doing. And it's a challenge. How do we learn to trust God in hard times? And our children are watching. How do they watch us in hard times as well as in good times as we seek God's presence and seek God's blessing? So here's the challenge. It's a challenge of faith. It's a challenge of confidence in who we are. It's the recognition that God blesses us, but God brought us into a relationship with himself not only to bless us, but to make us a blessing. That's got to be one of our prayers as we move into this year. God, how can we be a greater blessing to the community? How can we be a greater blessing to people around us? To be praying that God would use us to see people come to faith. And not be satisfied at the end of the year. Well, we've had some transfer growth, but where's the conversion growth? We're called to make disciples. How do we do that? What are some of the ways we put ourselves in places where God will open up opportunities and conversations? Isaac, Jesus, and you. Let's pray. Father, it's easy to read Old Testament stories and sort of say that's interesting, or know some things about it, and maybe you think they're cute or they're interesting, and not see connections. Help us to see the reality of what was going on. Isaac had a temptation. Was he going to trust his father, and was he going to trust you to provide? And you did, and it wasn't easy. It wasn't easy for Abraham. Abraham has lots of opportunities, and sometimes he fails in those opportunities. Isaac will go on to repeat some of those same mistakes. Jacob and Esau will repeat it. We see it all the way through the line until we come to Jesus, who's the only one who perfectly obeyed and who can therefore be the sacrifice for our sins. So remind us of these things as we look this week. Isaac had an encounter with you, had multiple encounters with you. One of them was a dramatic one because his life was almost lost. But you provided as you promised. So in the midst of hardship, in the midst of good times, let us look to you. Let us have confidence in your covenant that you will provide, and have confidence that you will make us a blessing to others. We pray that because we need your grace to embrace that and to experience it. Grant your grace to us, we pray, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.